Be honest. How many of us have ever piggybacked off of a person's Wi-Fi before? And you know what that is, right? It's when somebody's got a Wi-Fi that is not password protected and you're close enough to it to where you can pick up its signal so you can run your electronic devices off of that person's Wi-Fi. It happens a lot, actually, and I have done it a few times, not crazy about having to admit to that, and I don't do it anymore, but I have done it, and so have a lot of people. I've also piggybacked off of a tour bus's Wi-Fi when we were in the same rest area parking lot before, but that's probably a little bit more legit. But I mean, you can do that. If somebody's got a Wi-Fi that they did not set up password protected and you get close enough to it, you can piggyback off of it. And I'm not sure if they can tell that that's happening or not, but I have done it. And I know that it happens quite a bit. And because there are people like me, not anymore, okay, but like I used to do, who exist in this world, I have my Wi-Fi password protected. So you're not going to be able to come to my home and use my Wi-Fi unless I give you the password. We've all given piggyback rides, I'm sure. And we're given piggyback rides when we were kids. And who doesn't love a piggyback ride, right? So piggybacking Wi-Fi, piggyback rides, but wait a minute. Piggybacking faith? Now, I'm not sure if that sounds good or bad. Well, it depends on your perspective, but it can actually be both. Just depends on your point of view. And so I'm going to explore both possibilities with you, starting with the negative. Now, several years ago, I started teaching my sister-in-law's three oldest kids on Sunday morning. I don't have them anymore, but and the very first thing that we talked about was the origin of the Bible, how it was written, who wrote it, how it was preserved, all of that stuff. And the one thing I emphasized with them from the beginning was how important it was for them to make up their own minds about the things they were hearing. I wanted them to know all of that other stuff about the Bible before I started telling them what was in the Bible, because I wanted them to decide whether or not they were going to believe any of it, whether or not they should believe any of it. Because anything that I, their parents, or the church would ever teach them would be useless if they didn't believe it. Because any faith that is not your own decision is not really your own faith. If you believe in God and the Bible because you know that's what I want you to believe, or what your parents want, or what your church wants, then it's not really your own belief. It doesn't really have any solid foundation in your heart, and that is the faith that is easy to lose later in life. And I didn't want to see that happen, and so I encouraged them to not be afraid to think for themselves about the Bible and the things they were hearing from the church or from their parents, because free and independent thinking is how you learn and grow, and it's how you develop a faith that is based purely on your own decisions, your own choice, and not because you felt that was what you should do because of what somebody else said. And the same is true for all of us. No matter how old we are, no matter how long we have been in the Lord, no matter who taught us the Bible, no matter who encouraged us to come to church, or no matter to whom it is that we turn when we have questions, if we do not believe what we believe because it's what we decided we should believe, then it's pretty much worthless. If you believe what you believe only because it's what the church wants you to believe, or what someone else wants you to believe, then you haven't made that faith personal. It's not your own personal faith in God. It's somebody else's that you are piggybacking off of. We used to take many hiking trips when my son was younger. And be honest, some of the trails, you know, they get kind of long. They get kind of steep and a little bit rough. And there's one trail in particular that I can think of that we were on, and it was longer than even I anticipated, and we were not prepared for it at all. We did not have the proper amount of food and water with us because we just didn't think that the trail was going to be that long, and we wound up being out there much, much longer than we should have been. And we made it back okay, but we were all just absolutely dead tired. And my son was not very old at all. And he did pretty good, but He couldn't make the trail the entire time. His poor little legs, his poor little feet just couldn't handle all of it. And so when I could, I would piggyback him. He'd be on my shoulders, and I'd take him as far as I could. And then when I needed a little bit of a break, he'd walk a little bit. And then I'd pick him up again, and we made it down. But that was a very long, tiresome afternoon. Now, Blake enjoyed the piggyback ride because I was doing all the work during the times that he was piggybacking. You know, that part of the hike was maybe even a little bit of fun. It was okay because he got to see it all from my shoulders. And as for all the rocks and the stumps and the mud pits and the half-buried tree branches that threatened to extinguish hikers at any time, well, he didn't have to worry about them because he was riding piggyback. They were my problem. And life was pretty good up there on my shoulders. But what happens when eventually something happens to me and I can't piggyback him anymore? AKA, I'm just too tired with the weight of my backpack, the weight of him. What happens when he has to start hiking the trail on his own, picking his own way through the hazards? What happens when life isn't quite so good anymore? He will likely stumble and fall and get hurt, if not decide that this journey is just impossible. He will quit because he wasn't ready for it, because he had never done it himself before. His feet had never actually walked the trail before, and so he wasn't entirely sure what he was supposed to do with them. Now, I'm using that real-life event that we had and putting in some metaphor here as well to illustrate my point. But to each of us, I want to ask a question, and it's a question that I believe is relevant no matter how long you've had a faith in God. Are you piggybacking? Matthew chapter 13 and verse 1. Later that same day, Jesus left the house and sat beside the lake. A large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat there and taught as the people stood on the shore. He told many stories in the form of parables, such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across his field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. And I want to drop down to verse 18, where this parable is explained. Everything that you read in between there, it's good. It's just not what I want to read right now. So you can take care of that yourself later. Verse 18. Now listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. Then the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy, but since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. The seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. In this passage of Scripture, we have four examples of recipients of the word of God, four types of believers. Three have negative endings, and one, of course, has a positive ending. I want to look at the one in verses 20 and 21. No root in himself can easily be compared to someone who has only ever gone piggyback on the trail, but who has never gotten down on his own feet and made the hike himself. His only experience with nature is from the perspective of someone else's shoulders. I asked the question earlier, are you piggybacking? Another way of asking this is, why are you a Christian? Why are you thinking about becoming a Christian? Why are you even listening to this right now? Now, if I were asking that question to my class when I had them, the answer might have been because their parents made them come. Maybe your answer is because of my husband or because of my wife or because that person is really persistent and there won't be any peace in my life if I don't. Now, I understand that we need teachers. We need someone to help us understand. We need someone to answer our questions. As the Ethiopian eunuch said, how can I understand unless someone teaches me? That's why we have teachers. That's why we have preachers. That's why we have other Christians, because there are questions that we want the answers to. There are things that others need to teach us. But there has to come a point when every student hops off his teacher's back and says, it's time for me to walk on my own feet now. And any wise and responsible teacher will also understand that they have to let their student off their shoulders to figure out the trail themselves with the things they have taught them. I believe in the Bible as the inspired word of God. I believe in God the Creator, and I believe in Jesus Christ the Messiah, the Son of God. I believe in Jesus my Savior. All of those things were about I, not we. I have to make those confessions myself. I have to decide those things about the Bible and God by myself because it's what I decided. Otherwise, this faith that I have just professed has no real solid root, and when the going gets tough, I'm likely going to get going. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in the Christian life. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready, for you are still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove you are controlled by your sinful nature? Aren't you living like people of the world? When one of you says, I am a follower of Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, aren't you acting just like people of the world? After all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? We are only God's servants through whom you believed the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field. You are God's building. I'm sure that we all had someone who taught us, or answered our questions, or encouraged us, or who was in some way influential in our becoming a Christian. And the same was true with the Christians in Corinth. For some, that person was Paul, and for some, it was Apollos, but they took it one step further and divided themselves. Their identity was coming from their teachers and not Christ, and such a thought was horrific to Paul. And he says, don't identify with us, identify with Christ. We are Christians, we are not about ourselves. Who are we but simply ministers by whom you believed? God is the one who saved your soul, not us. Identify with him. Don't say that you believe because of me. Don't say that you believe because of Apollos. Don't follow either one of us. Believe because of Christ. Believe because of you. And I say the same to each of you listening today. Believe because of Christ, not because of someone else. Don't believe because of your teacher. Don't believe because of a preacher. Believe because of Jesus Christ and believe because of you. I hope that each of you today is listening because you decided you would listen today and not because someone told you that you should. And I hope you believe because you decided that you believe. Because that is the faith that will stand the test of time and will stand the trial of life, because it knows who it is and why it is. It knows where it came from and where it's going and how it's going to get there, because it gets its identity straight from Jesus Christ and itself and nobody else. Second Peter 1 and verse 10. So, dear brothers and sisters, work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things, and you will never fall away. Let's not forget, a faith that isn't really real isn't really faith. And so adding all of those things from verses 5 through 9 in 2 Peter to your superficial and piggybacked faith will only bring superficial and piggybacked results. When I hear the word sure, I think not only solid and reliable, but I think real. And the only way that it is going to be real is if it is 100% from me. I understand that God and Jesus got this whole thing going and we had human teachers who taught us and answered our questions. That's not what I mean when I say that it came from me. What I mean is that final decision came from me. Nobody else said, this is what I believe. I made the decision that this is what I believe, and this is where I'm going with my life. I'm going there with Jesus Christ. I believe in him, and nobody but me made that decision. My calling and my election is sure, as some translations render that, because I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I've met God. I have gotten to know him. I have walked with him up to now, and I am just as convinced of his faithfulness now as I was in the beginning, and that's why every day I get up and I decide that I am going to do this one more time. My calling and my election is sure because I decided that I was going to believe. My calling and election is sure because it is real, and I know that it is real because it came from inside of me. We like to say a lot of times, they led me to Christ. They are the reason I became a Christian. No. You need to be the reason you became a Christian. You need to be the reason that you believe. They played their part. They taught you. They helped you. But they cannot make you a Christian. They cannot make you have faith. That decision has to be yours. If it wasn't, then friend, I question if you haven't just been taking a piggyback ride. We need to believe what we believe because it is what we decided we should believe based on our own study and observation and prayerful seeking. No one is of Paul or Apollos or anyone else. We are all of Christ. Believe because of Christ and yourself, no one else, because a piggybacked faith is no faith at all. But even the most real and personalized faith will get tired from time to time. It will struggle and it will be lacking something. And that's when we will need the benefit of the faith of our friends. This is when we need to piggyback off of their faith, and this is when piggybacking is good. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. When Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." This man had faith, but it was lacking something. And so he needed the faith of his friends. Now, sure, it says that Jesus saw their faith, which most seem to think meant the faith of his friends, the four that carried him. However, that word "there" could easily refer to all of them. Plus, Jesus didn't just heal the man, he also forgave the man's sins, not something that he was likely to do if the man himself did not have faith. If he was being carried there only on the faith of his four friends, totally against his will, he didn't want to be healed, he didn't want to see Jesus, he certainly wasn't interested in his sins being forgiven, I don't think the story would have ended the way that it did. Jesus would have seen that. So, no, actually, I think the "there" refers to all five of them. I personally believe that the man himself did have faith, but it was lacking something. What was it lacking? It was lacking legs, to be actually quite literal and quite specific. It was lacking any way to act. He was paralyzed. He couldn't just walk to where Jesus was. An act of this man's faith would have been to bring himself to where Jesus was, but he was unable to do that because of his condition, so he, for the sake of argument, calls on his friends. And between the faiths of all of them, the man was not only healed, but his sins were forgiven. Sometimes we need the benefit of someone else's faith, not because we have given up ours, but because it's lacking something. Oftentimes, a child receives a piggyback ride because the walk is becoming long and their little legs are getting tired and they just can't walk the same ground that their parents can. And so they get a piggyback ride to give them a chance to rest. They benefit from the strength of their parents who have longer and stronger legs. Sometimes we need the benefit of a brother or sister's faith, which isn't nearly as beaten down as ours. We need the benefit of someone who is holding their faith together when ours feels shaky. We need someone to carry us to the house and send down some plaster dust on the Son of God because our faith lacks the energy or the ability to walk. Though I suspect there wasn't much plaster dust. Dust, for sure, because their roofs were largely dirt up top. As well as some other stuff, but you get the idea here, right? Because our faith lacks the energy or the ability to walk. Yesterday we had it, but today we just don't. All we need is a piggyback ride of faith, just for a while. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, "Now we exhort you, brothers, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, support the weak, and be patient toward everyone." Romans 15:1 and 2 says, "We who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of the weak and not please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." Weakness is as much a part of life as is strength. Weakness is as much a part of faith as is strength. And we will all be touched by it at one time or another. That's not the important part. The important part is that when we are touched by it, that we don't have to endure it alone. God so structured and ordered his body of believers to watch out for one another and love one another in such a way that when one becomes weak, when one's faith begins to lack, that the others can pick him up and carry him to his Lord. And they will do this without judgment and without criticism. They do it understanding that not very long ago, they were the one whose faith was lacking and someone picked them up and carried them to their Lord. That someone may very well have been you. There's nothing wrong with needing a little piggyback every now and then. There are going to be times when your faith just seems to be lacking that one thing that it needs to get up and go to where your Lord is staying. That's why God gave us each other. If you can't get there yourself, call on your four friends and we will climb up on the roof, cut a big hole in it, and drop you into his lap. You don't have to be able to walk when you have four friends of faith who can. All you need is a little piggyback ride. So the next time you see a child being given a piggyback ride, I hope you remember this message. Or the next time you're giving your child a piggyback ride, if you have kids who are young enough, I hope you remember this message. And challenge yourself. Is my faith my decision? Is my faith personal? I could also even say the next time that you are piggybacking off of somebody else's Wi-Fi, you can remember this message. And then hopefully you will stop piggybacking off of that person's Wi-Fi. But at any rate, when you see something like that, I hope you will remember this message. Challenge yourself. Is my faith my decision? Has it always been my decision? Is it personal? Or is it only because that's what I felt pressured from somebody else to do because, well, I knew that was going to make them happy? Your faith needs to be personal, my friend. If it's not, frankly, it's useless. And remember that there is no shame in needing a little piggyback ride from a friend. If you wake up tomorrow morning and you're just like, I don't have any legs. You know what, friend? There's somebody who does. Don't be afraid to call on them. Look around, and I think you'll find at least four people who are willing to carry you to your Lord when your faith lacks any way to get there yourself. Thank you so much for tuning in, my friends. I hope this has challenged you. I hope it has blessed you. And may the Lord bless you.